An amazing way to start the week reading God's word, and it's a real privilege for me to be part of this and to maybe start us off with some thoughts on this. I see that my name is Jacob Cherian, and I see another Cherian also on this group. There's a John Cherian, and very rarely do we have the spelling Cherian. The person who's on this call here also seems to have the same spelling, so that's quite a good coincidence. Let me share my screen here with you all and then maybe get started. All right. So primarily I want to speak from the book of Acts, right? The book from which I've kind of extracted my idea it's from this book. It's called Force Majeure. It's written by Nathan Andrews, who's also part of CBMC. I'm sure many of you all might know him. He is the, as of now, he's works with the organization I work with, Life Focus Society. He was part of the board for a long time, and now he's the CEO. When Samson asked me to do this, I highly appreciate the business world. My father was very much in in business. My granddad was very much part of business, but it's not a skill that was passed on to me. I went more into the academic line and so on. But this is one book that I've read, which really caught my attention, which really changed my understanding of how you can use the Bible, from a business perspective, you know, how you can look at it within that lens. And what I found particularly interesting about this book was that, in one sense, it was very true to scripture. All right, it went. Its analysis of scripture was really deep, and it was able to pull scriptural principles from the book of Acts, but particularly keeping the fact that this is God's word and good exegesis. Sound exegesis, looking deep into the book of Acts and trying to bring out principles rather than just looking at it from a surface level and being able to bring out some management principles. All right. So let me give you a brief overview of the book in connection to Acts, and then I will move into something very specific, particularly with the topic that we're going to be speaking today. So the premise of the book starts with this, all right? So in the book of Acts, how we start off is Jesus has ascended into heaven, and the disciples are there, and they're starting from ground zero. They start from ground zero, and they're looking up into the sky, and the Messiah has just gone up. And the book of Acts starts in Jerusalem from there, all right? And you put that as ground zero, and it ends in Rome, which is 2,600 kilometers from there. So it starts here in Jerusalem, it goes all the way here, Judea, Samaria, and all the way, and it ends up in Rome. So it's starting at one place when the book starts and going 2,600 kilometers. And over that period of time, all right, it has gone through a lot of changes. All right. It has gone through a lot of upheavals. It has gone through a lot of what difficulty, primarily from the lives of Paul and Peter. It's not been an easy journey. Yet it has triumphed. Yet, in one sense, it has miraculously triumphed, not just there in the book of Acts, but continues to triumph 2,000, more than 2,000 years later. And so that's a compelling story. And even if a person is not a Christian, just to see the success of this story that has started off in Jerusalem and has spread completely to Rome by the end of Acts, and then conquered the world in 2,000 years, such that even today we are sitting here, here in India, here on a Monday morning, worshiping this Jesus, looking at the person of Jesus Christ and being able to talk about him, being able to give our hearts and souls to him. It is a successful idea. Yeah? And it's a story, it's a grand successful idea that has passed on. And then what happened in that process? What happened in the journey? And that's what the book looks at. And so the name of the book, Force Majeure, it's a law court terminology. It basically means a superior force. So there is an idea that goes on, or there is a particular verdict that's there, and force majeure can overturn the verdict. And that's the word that he's using here. And the word that he's using here, force majeure, which means superior force, Nathan takes in connection with the Holy Spirit. What is the story? What is the Christian story? What is the story that we find in the book of Acts and then through church history and where we find today? Is it the story of a high intellect, or is it the story of resources, using resources well? Is it the story of brilliant strategies? What is that story? And Nathan says, yes, of course, it is all of these things. Paul is a brilliant mind. James was a brilliant administrator. Paul also, we see, he had help from Barnabas. We see all these characters who had very strong skills. But beyond all that, the success of the Christian story, the way in which we have it today, is not primarily because of all these factors. It is because of the work of the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit that has worked in and through all of this to bring it to what it is today. And of course, like I said, it's not been an easy journey. Paul has to convince others of his vision. All right. There are internal divisions within the Christian community, within the Jews and within the Gentiles, that conflict that is there within the higher apostles, in one sense, in Jerusalem, over and against Paul, who's this new apostle who feels that, we need to move to the Gentiles. There's shipwreck, there's ridicule, there's friction with other top leaders. So Paul and Peter's journey has not been an easy one. So the journey from ground zero to Jerusalem, all the way to Rome and its continuation today, has never been an easy journey. It's been an uphill battle. But yet, it has miraculously gone through. It has triumphed. And so one of the ways in which the book is constructed is geographically. All right. And there are many principles that you find throughout. All right. Just to give you some examples, one of the principle is that when Paul and Barnabas sets off as a mission, goes to a new place, they always start by going to a synagogue. They start with going to a synagogue, and from there they bring others in. And so one principle that we can understand from that is, whenever you start a new venture, what we could do is, and this is what Nathan says, one of the things that he's asking us, he's asking people in the business world and management world to think in this way, what Paul and Barnabas was able to do, is to gather local support. People in synagogues, they understand the history of the Jewish story. They are in connection with it. They are not directly going into the marketplace or into the Gentile, but solidifying their base in the synagogue and then moving from there. And that's an interesting principle that comes up, that when we start a new venture, it's always good to bring together our known bases, our known contact, people who have to wisely choose our stakeholders initially, who vibe with the history and are connected to the project, and then move from there. All right. And so that is one principle. Another principle that he draws is on mentorship. Paul's mentorship, how he is with Barnabas, how he's speaking at this place, and this young man falls down. And immediately Paul stops his sermon. He goes down, nurses him, brings him back. So it's not particularly about the mission, but people who are called in that, to give, maybe sometimes give up on something that you are doing in order to care for the people around you. So those are some ways in which we draw ideas in this book, from the book of Acts. So what I want to do for the rest of the time is to focus on one particular incident. And this incident is found in Acts 14. And it's Paul and Barnabas in Iconium, all right, where they are hailed as gods. When Samson asked me to give a title for this, I titled it Personal Success Over and Against God's Plan. Okay. How do these two things come together? Personal success in connection with God's plan. And I want to read from Acts 14. And I'll read from Acts 14, 1 to 15. And follow with me on this story. And most of you all know this story. But what Paul and Barnabas do here is something compelling, something that we can understand, learn from, and be able to imbibe in our lives. Acts 14, 1 to 15. Yes, thanks, Samson, for putting it in the chat. 14, 1 to 15. The same thing occurred in Iconium, where Paul and Barnabas went into the Jewish synagogue and spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks became believers. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. So they remained for a long time, speaking fondly for the Lord, who testified to the word of his grace by granting signs and wonders to be done through them. But the residents of the cities were divided. Some sided with the Jews and some sided with the apostles. And when an attempt was made by both Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to mistreat them and to stone them, the apostles learned of it and fled to Lystra, Derbe, cities of Iconium, and to the surrounding country. And there they continued proclaiming the good news. All right. So here they are. The background to them entering Lystra is that they are speaking, and in one sense, they are kind of mistreated and they are pushed away from it. All right. And so they are saying things are going well, but they're mistreated and they are pushed away. In Lystra, there was a man, verse 8, Acts 14, verse 8. In Lystra, there was a man sitting who could not use his feet and had never walked, for he was crippled from birth. He listened to Paul as he was speaking, and Paul, looking at him intently and seeing that he had faith to be healed, said in a loud voice, "Stand up on your feet." And the man sprang up and began to walk. When the crowd saw what Paul had done, they shouted in Lyconian language, "The gods have come down to us in human form." Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul they called Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. The priest of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gate. He and the crowds wanted to offer sacrifices. When the apostle Paul and Barnabas heard of it, they tore their clothes and rushed out into the crowd, shouting, "Friends, why are you doing this? We are just mortals, just like you, and we bring you good news, and you should turn from these worthless things to the living God, who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in it." And so there we have the passage. The background of it that we see is that Paul, they are pushed out for the work that they are doing. Paul and Barnabas is pushed out, and they are entering into this place, all right, in Lystra. And here they are speaking, and then they are healing. There's a healing miracle that's happening. And immediately the situation changes. They are well loved and respected. They see their people are in awe and amazement at what has happened, and they are taking these sacrifices, and they're going and they are giving them the highest honor that they can give, calling them Zeus and Hermes. You know, that is the embodiment of their vision of the highest, embodiment of their gods. And these are people, in one sense, very battered, come from a place where they're very undervalued, thrown away from that. And here they're entering a place, and suddenly what is happening here is of immense value. They are glorifying them, they're praising them, unduly showering them with praise. And as human beings, say, even if two people say that we are great, we'll start thinking that we are great. You know, it's just part of our human psyche to accept validation. But here, what we have is, here we have Paul and Barnabas. They have done a miracle. All right, they're speaking God's word, and it's the reception to them is magnanimous, is much greater than what is normally expected. It is to the highest degree of adulation that is there. Now, what do we do with that? And I'm sure that is something that you face, or could possibly face, in the environments that you are in, being business leaders, being in the space. There are many times where very possibly people look at this action that you are doing, this achievement that you have brought, and feel a sense of awe that is there, give you undue praise for what you have done, to be able to be in awe and wonder of something that you have pulled out. What Paul and Barnabas do here is they immediately burst that bubble. Immediately, as this a glory is given for them, as this type of reverence is given to them, what they do is not bask in it, not think, okay, how we can make this as an opportunity, how we can use this first and then bring in the gospel. Immediately, Paul and Barnabas burst this aura that has been put on them. Okay, Barnabas, they called Zeus, Paul, they called Hermes because he was the chief priest. And the priest of Zeus brought an oxen to sacrifice. When the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of this, they tore their clothes and rushed out into the crowd. What we have here is they immediately deflate this bubble they are putting them in, completely taking them away. And one interesting principle that comes out of the book is what Nathan says. Yes, of course, it's humility, but in one sense, they're also corresponding themselves with the truth. The truth is they are not these great miracle workers. Their truth is that they are not this high level of, Zeus and Hermes or this expectation that is being put on them. They are not that. Because even if they say given to this, all right, sooner or later the truth will come out. Sooner or later, people from the nearby village is going to come and says, "Hey, this is Paul and Barnabas who was there in our, town just a few weeks back, and they were stoned and they were pushed away from our town." And so the expectations that is there, or the facade that they could have basked in, will ultimately be broken. Any type of undue adulation or glory that is given should, in one sense, as Christians who have given ourselves to Christ, be broken. We should not be the mere sight of it, the bubble that has been put on us should immediately be bursted, because ultimately the truth will come out. Ultimately, who we are as people, our potential, our capabilities will ultimately be shown. And if there is an opportunity where people around, not because of anything we are doing, but because they themselves, their perception of us gives us an undue praise, gives us a personal success. And this can come in many forms. Maybe a business venture that you do not feel is in alignment with God, but has come to you, has very freely come to you. And it could be seductive in that sense. And the idea is break it immediately. Take it away and be able to burst that bubble around you. And this is the idea that has been conveyed here. That Paul and Barnabas, in and through their story, when this glory and when this undue adulation is given, they immediately burst it, and then they're able to take this off. And what we see throughout the book of Acts are these different principles, are these principles that Paul and Barnabas in their lives, all the things that they are doing, even in and through the life of Peter, in one of the in the next chapter, that's in chapter 15, you have the council in Jerusalem, and all of them have very different ideas. It's just like in a boardroom when you have different ideas, but how they are gracious to one another and how they are able to work with one another. Okay. So let me just, before I close with a word of prayer on this, Samson asks you can that I can open it up for any questions that are there on this, on the devotion there. So maybe any quick questions on this, maybe one or two questions if you have. I would like to answer it based on this passage, and then maybe I'll close it for a word of prayer.
If anyone has a question, you can just type it in the chat box as well.
All right. Sure. If there are no questions, maybe I'll close it with a word of prayer, Samson.
Yeah, yes, sorry.
Yeah. Let's pray. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this morning. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the life of Paul and Barnabas and what they have done. We thank you, Lord, particularly in this passage, that they were not willing to compromise their personal success in light of God's plan, in light of God's plan for their life, though it would have been appealing, though it would have been seductive, though it might be something that they could have taken advantage of for a period of time. But they did not. They immediately deflated it, knowing what their calling was and the larger mission which they were seeking. We pray for each one of us, Lord. We pray for every single one in this call. We pray that we would be people who love you, who are called for your mission. And if there is something that comes in our way, something personal that we could gain at the expense of your plan for our lives, we pray, Lord, that you would give us the strength and boldness to reject it, to burst it, to deflate it, and to continue with the truth. We thank you for this day. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity, Lord, to speak here with this group. Help us as we start the week that we would continue to walk in your way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. And Jacob, there is a question, I guess, in the chat box, if you can.
Sure. Acts, it is also written that the disciples used to pray, have communion. Was it anywhere? Yeah, definitely. Thanks, Arvind, for that question. I think that's the huge bearing, you know, to even at the Council of Jerusalem, what you see is it is the prayer which brings about that spirit of unity. It is that prayer that even though Paul's ideas are very different, radically different from James, the brother of Jesus, you know, here you have this idea that James is also the biological brother of Jesus. And and he's in Jerusalem. So in one sense, there's a differential in power structure also. James is the leader of that church, and Paul is a apostle who in one sense wasn't even there during the life of Jesus. Yet we see them working together. Yet we see them coming together and say that, well, one thing is to remember the poor and to bless Paul in his mission. And I don't think any of those things can come without prayer. You know, it isn't, our rational minds will not be able to come together with that type of agreement. So prayer and communion has a huge role to play in bringing about that unity. Okay. And George Christopher has asked, Acts 12:23. Maybe I'll just read that and see. Acts 12:23. And immediately, because he had not given the glory to God, an angel of the Lord struck him down, and he was eaten by worms and died. You know, that's very, you know, there are consequences, I guess, for our action. Thanks for that passage, George.
In fact, what happens is when credit comes to us, which does not belong to me, if I take it, God is not pleased. You know,
yes.
At
yes.
the end of the day, both Paul and Barnabas were only just men.
Yes.
Suddenly they get elevated. In fact, what happens is many of us get carried away by this kind of worldly success and do not give glory to God, saying that, look, it is not from me, it is from God. And if you do not do that, then what happens is you are first setting up a very bad example of, you know, taking the credit to yourself, not giving glory to God. And also, you know, they think, suppose if Paul and Barnabas were to think, oh, this is a gateway for me to enter and, you know, speak more boldly to more people. But what they did was very, very clear, saying that, look, I'm not going to take the glory. We are ordinary men like you and me. Otherwise,
yes.
What they will do,
yeah.
What they will do, they would have created a temple there for them. And to start
yes.
to sacrifice every day. And, you know, the collection box will be full. Because if you
yes,
come and
yes,
play,
yes.
You know, that's what is happening today. Basically, that's what is happening today. Am I in line with God's purpose in my life? Thank you.
Yeah, thank you. Thank you, George, for that.
Hey, Jacob, I think one more question. Yeah, last question you can just
yes,
take.
Yes, maybe quickly these two more questions. How can one discern or understand God's plan? Personal qualification, talent, at times difficult to differentiate. And maybe thanks for this question, John. And I guess it's not to differentiate that God work, God's plan works in and through the talents people have, you know. So the talent that Paul had, the talent that Barnabas had. So God's plan is working in and through that. So it is to understand the call and discernment in your life, in and through the skills God has given you and how they come together. Now, the thing here is because of their skills here of healing and of speaking, they are given a type of elevated status and glory. And not if accepting that or basking in that, then they are moving away from the call that is there to use their skills. And the thing is, if you are gifted in that skill, then there would be undue glory that has come to you. And here what we said and what Brother George said is to be able to walk away from that. It's not to be able to give in to that or pander to that worldly success which people give you despite the talents that you have. And finally, this question from Joel. When you have two approaches like Peter and Paul, how do you know it's from God or your own ideas? Here what we also see is Paul is gifted with a very strong mind. And Paul is gifted with a particular level of, you know, perseverance that he has despite shipwreck, all these things. And that is the gifting that Paul has, and he uses that for God's glory. Peter had a different type of gifting, a more soft type of gifting that is there. And so it depends on what God's calling is yours personally. So your calling for your life, Joel, will be very different from mine. But what we need to make sure is I'm following my call and so are you. And together we are building God's kingdom. You know, so Paul and Peter, though very different approaches, are together in their own spaces building God's kingdom. And it is to, and this differentiation from God and our own ideas, that also might not be a differentiation we need to make, because God works in and through what our gifting, talents, and our ideas, in that sense, our strategies are also part and parcel of God's plan. It does not necessarily have to be in conflict with it. God has given us a mind to use for His glory. So our ideas also need to be in tandem with God, be brought under the submission of God, and being able to work through it.